I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you almost live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. This is actually bunker number two. So secret, I don't think anybody has been in this one. I'm not telling you where it is either. Good to be with you today. Our internet, phones, everything. There was a storm Tuesday evening about 6 o'clock, and it broke. There's a big tree in front of our church, broke it in half, and so we had to cut that down. Behind the church, there's a wooded area back there. And it's amazing because the wind blew down one of the trees behind the church. And of all the ways it could have done it, I mean, it could have blown it over on top of the church. Or if you've been to our church, like for homecoming, which is coming up, the back patio of our church where the playground is and all that. But it didn't do that. It blew it over in a straight line down the property line. And it's on the other property. I don't know who owns that property. But it didn't affect that at all. But it was powerful winds, and there was a lot of lightning. And as you know, I don't like lightning at all. But what happened was it blew out our internet modem. We have cable internet. In fact, we have two of them. We have two different internet streams coming into our church, one for office and for everybody that comes in with their phones and tablets. They automatically link into the Wi-Fi. Well, then we have a separate one just for streaming. And it's a business account. It's very fast internet. It's not gigabit. I wish we had that. But anyway, that's down. And the phone system is down. So we have no phones, no internet at the church. And it also, lightning destroyed our sewage pump. We have a pump. The church used to have a lagoon, nasty thing. So we got rid of it. City ordered it. We had to get rid of it. And the closest sewer main that we could tap into was 1,200 to 1,300 feet up a hill and over to a sewer connection. So that cost us like $30,000 to put in. And we've had to replace the sewer pump now twice. This will be the third time, third sewer pump. And we think lightning just blew it up. So that means that the tank that holds our sewage so that it can be pumped uphill got full. There's an alarm that goes off that tells us the pump's not working. Well, the pump's not working. So we had to have, we have two tanks actually. We had to have both tanks drained. Somebody, the guy that has the big hose that goes around and empties everybody's septic tanks. Well, he had to empty two of ours yesterday. We'll probably have to have it emptied again before homecoming, and then right maybe the day of homecoming, because right now we don't know where we're going to get another sewage pump. This thing's about $5,000. And it's a high-end pump, and you just can't go to Pumps R Us and get one. So, I mean, it was a hectic day. And then, last night, we found out that, you know, I tweeted out that we were not going to be able to stream the service, but we were going to record the service. Found out after the service that the Lightning also burnt out. We have this little sound box made by Roland. It's called a quad capture. And if you do anything with sound or music on computers, you know these little digital boxes that take in several inputs and they go USB into your computer. Well, we have several of those. One I use for Pastor Mike Online. One we use for church streaming. That's two different computers. And so anyway, that box was fried. I've got another one on order. So, I mean, nothing was going our way last night. And last night I taught about repentance. And I'm thinking about just reteaching that because no one heard it. There was just a few people at church last night. So I was just kind of down in the dumps yesterday and not in a great mood. And I prayed and asked God to forgive me and ask other people to forgive me and so on. So, no, I didn't curse at anybody. When I call customer service from the people who installed our phone system and they tell me to check out all of the different technology that they installed, that irritates me. I didn't install it. I don't even know where it is. Why don't you come out and check it out? So that kind of annoyed me too. Anyway, good to be here today. I am going to show you some wonderful, wunderbar pictures. We are starting another feeding program in Kenya, Turkana, Kenya, to be precise. And some of the pictures are starting to come in. Our goal this time is to feed 250 families one house at a time. They started early this morning, 6 o'clock a.m. The motorcycles went out, started handing out food to various families going right to their homes. And these pictures are absolutely incredible. Now, we're not done. And Michael tells me that it's getting harder now to buy food. It's getting more difficult to purchase food. For the corn, I think I showed you pictures or tweeted them out. The corn, the oil, soap for personal cleansing, and salt. That's what all those little pink bags are. And we're finding it difficult to get, especially the corn, the maize. But it's what we can get, we distribute. And isn't he beautiful? Isn't he absolutely? Let's see if I can get a little pin here. Where is it? Yeah, let me get a little pin here. Isn't he adorable? You can't help but love him. You just can't help but love him. Look at the very serene smile on this elder's face. You just gotta love. I love you people in Turkana. I love you. And as long as God enables us, we will continue to try to be a blessing to all of you. And some people wonder, the people who live in these areas, in Samburu and Turkana, they always ask the question, how did this Mzungu know about us? How is it that he lives all the way in America? How did he know that we needed food, that we needed salt, that we needed the gospel. How did he know this? I didn't, but God did. God did. And if you remember, Turkana is the place that we were specifically asked to put a radio station there. And my immediate thought was, man, we can't do this. You know, we're just kind of barely getting by operating one. Well, I let our church men vote on it. They said, yeah, let's do it. And it's been a blessing ever since. So that's how we ended up knowing this. When God, back in November, laid it on my heart to feed people, I didn't know who, where, when, how. I didn't know anything. But I thought, people are hungry. So I mentioned it to Michael, my son-in-law. He said that he had talked to his niece, and she said, people are starving to death out here. They're dying of starvation. And when he said that to me, I immediately knew that's what God had in mind. So again, it wasn't me that found out. It wasn't me that decided this. It was the Lord who did this for all the people in Turkana. And again, as long as the Lord provides, we will continue to do what we can. And I'm going to challenge the Turkana government, Turkana MPs, members of parliament, county officials, Catholic Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church, and whoever else, I'm going to challenge you to feed more people than we are. That's my challenge to you. And it's not arrogance, it's not pride, it's not a contest either. See, we're all running a race. And in this race, it doesn't matter who gets there first. We just want to get there. And so my challenge is to all of the government officials in Turkana, all of the relief organizations, including, you see, the Catholic Church ran us out of our office space because they said they needed it to store food. Well, we don't store food. We give ours away. And I dare you, Catholic priest out there, to give your food away. I dare you. And you say, well, what's in it for me? Absolutely nothing. But these people need to be fed. See that little child there? See that? That little boy needs to be fed. And unless you have a better plan than ours for getting food to these people, why don't you feed them as well? Very dear. Look at these men. I love these men. This man right here, I look at him and I just like him. You know, and I don't have anything against this guy, but I love these people. I love these guys. I don't know the purpose of this purple robe. He looks to be somebody religious. I'll say that. Sweet, sweet, sweet young lady. Look at these boys. Look at these guys. I would love to start a basketball team with these guys right here. Look what his shirt says. Every point counts. And I agree. God bless you, boys. God's people love you. I love you. God loves you. And, look at that. That dear old man. What a blessing. All right, now let's get into Daniel 3 again, and I'm going to mention something that as I got cut off Tuesday, my mic again Tuesday and Wednesday, everything started going wrong. And let me say this: back to feeding these people. Every time we do this, the devil always finds a way to punish us. Michael's mom was severely injured in an automobile accident. She is in America right now, and she came over before the COVID thing started, and now she's stuck here, not complaining. But there are relatives that she has that live in the Chicago area. She went up to visit them, and Tuesday, somebody sideswiped the car she was in and severely broke ribs, broke her back a little bit. She's not paralyzed, broke some other bones in her body. And of course, the driver of the car that ran into them, no insurance, no driver's license. In fact, it was a suspended driver's license, and they got arrested on the spot for causing that accident. And no, Michael's mom is not going to sue. She's not that kind of person. She won't do it. She didn't even want to go to the hospital, but she had to. So Michael is up there now tending to her. And I want you to pray for his mother, Eunice, and I want you to pray for Michael, because this weighs on him. He worries. He's like me. He's a warrior. Not a warrior, a worrier. Maybe we are worrier warriors. But he worries about things. He gets scared easily. He's had a tough life in Kenya. And so I want you to pray for him and lift him up in your prayers. Pray for his family. Pray for his mother. And I just love him. I love what he does. And so anyway, that's the devil getting at us and punishing us for serving the Lord and doing some good. And the devil will do that to you too. I promise you. You do some good, I guarantee you the devil's going to punish you for it. So anyway, Daniel chapter 3, I want to pull up the Pure Bible Search software, and I want to highlight something that I didn't get a chance to say on Tuesday's program before I move into the rest of this. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I kind of had started on this, but I didn't get to finish. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and his form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He turned into evil man, mad scientist, like, look. And so threw them into the fiery furnace. Let me read the verse. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I mentioned 1 Peter in Tuesday's broadcast, but I didn't get really much into it. But I want to show you something. And I'm sort of working on this for homecoming. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read down a little bit from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I want you to notice there's five cities that he writes this to, and there's five chapters in this book. Now, what does that tell you? Five is a number for death. You have in Genesis chapter 5, Adam mentioned five times. He dies. His lineage is given. Every time the names of his sons are mentioned, they're mentioned five times. And fifth time they are mentioned, they die. Enoch is the exception. Noah is the exception to it. Moses wrote five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. Paul called it the law of sin and death. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So five is a number for death, and it took me a while to grasp that. But then we have our escape from death, the translation. Then, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Five things there. Then he says, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that number, anytime you see that number, it's going to be related to death or transformation or the devil's way of escaping death or escaping mortality. The devil's plan. I'm not going to get into that, but I want you to notice Peter writes to five churches or five cities, five chapters here. And this is, and it says it in the text, that this book is about the appearing of Jesus Christ and what happens before that. He said in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And my friends, and my sincere appreciation to the family that carved out the plaque and sent it to me, and I showed everybody last Sunday, and it has a hand reaching down from heaven, holding on to a weakened, scarred hand. And it wasn't you that chose Christ. Christ chose you. It's not you that's holding on through your power and stamina to be righteous. It is God keeping you. If God didn't keep you, you wouldn't be kept. Period. So instead of arguing about, do we lose our salvation? Or do you believe once saved, always saved? Instead of saying things like that, why don't you just say, you know what I believe? I believe I'm kept by the power of God. Quote scripture. Amen. Then he says, wherein, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, not your works, your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't have no sound effects here, but woo! At the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, your faith is going to be tried by fire. Mark it down. It's already marked down. It's right there. So he says this, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he appears in the air and everybody's going, oh, that's Jesus. And all the Catholic and Lutheran and everybody else, idol worshipers going, oh, that's what he looks like. Because they were worshiping a statue that doesn't look like Jesus. It's not Jesus, I'm telling you. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which calleth you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I love this. who by him do believe in God that raised you up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is why you don't hear me attack pastors and others who I know believe the King James Bible the way I do. Now, I'll go after Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers and the Pope and everybody. I'll go against those all day long. But if I know that they believe the King James, whether I agree with them or not, if the disagreement is huge, I don't say a word about them. I might disagree. I might say something about what some people believe, but I won't mention names. I won't say, well, you know, Dr. So-and-so in sermon audio, I think he's a nut. You don't hear me do that. Because as God has led me to believe what I believe God has led some of them to believe what they believe. Now, I don't have an answer as to why we disagree on so much, but I do kind of look at it like this. Here's my left hand. If I put it next to my face, they don't look the same, do they? No. It's the same DNA, but it's doing different things in different parts of the body. And that's how I see brethren who may not agree with me on... I don't make videos on them. They've made videos on me. I don't turn around and make videos on them and say, you need to watch out for so-and-so. He believes that. I don't do that. Especially my friends in the ministry. I have friends in the ministry. All King James guys. And if they disagree with me or I disagree with them, I don't call them out on it. And I've been to church meetings where that happened. I don't do that stuff. Anyway. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. Remember, papyrus, which is what they wrote the early manuscripts on, was made of grass. And then he said, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. All of those original manuscripts faded away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, let me go to 1 Peter 4. This is the second time that he mentions a fiery trial. And he says, let's see here. My beloved, think it not a strain. What verse am I looking for here? Yeah, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that's the rapture, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So twice now, Peter's mentioned a trial of faith, trial by fire. He's mentioning it here, the fiery trial which is to try you. And in both cases, he's mentioned it in accordance with the glorious appearing and the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. And I believe the number 5 is linked to all this because of a certain time prophecy. I could be wrong. I've been wrong lots of times. And when Jesus does appear, he's going to have a big scroll this big around, and it's going to be written in 8-point font all the things that Mike Hoggard was wrong about. He's going to unroll it, and I'm going to go, yeah, okay, I get that now. All right, now, so I believe this furnace of fire that these three went through. Remember, the falling away took place first. Now they're in the furnace of fire. And they've already said, King, whether we live or not, whether we make it through this or not. We're not bowing down to that image. That image is the image of the beast itself, the Antichrist, the man of sin, son of perdition. We're not bowing down to him. He doesn't have our salvation. God does. So, I believe it's a picture. I believe it's a picture of fiery trials that you go through now. Things that happen, whether it's related to sin or whether it's just related to you're taking a stand for the Lord. Michelle Malkin, I don't know where she stands with the Lord, but she is a conservative speaker, talk show host. She was about to go on stage and give a speech in Colorado, I think it was. She got brutally attacked as they announced her name. She's going to walk up on the stage. And these Antifa idiots, they should be arrested and sent to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, because they are terrorists. These are not freedom fighters. They're terrorists. They beat her black and blue, literally beat her up. And why? For what reason? She's a conservative. The people, it's coming. Arm yourself. Likewise, arm your heart, your mind. That days are coming, whether you want them or not, they're coming. And it's going to be one of those things where God is going to force us to trust in Jesus. Now, Daniel 3:19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now this saying, let me do some math here, okay? Hang on a second. Sweetie Pie is asking me a question. Let me do some math here. I don't know how hot a kiln has to be to bake bricks, but let's say it's 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. Just guessing. I know it gets pretty hot. So if I multiply that by 7, that's 17,500 degrees. That's how hot, and again, that's just a guess, but that's how hot that fiery furnace was. So does it make sense now why, when we read here, verse 21, then those men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments. 4. Hang on to that. You're gonna see it again. Their hats, their garments were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you know why. Things over, let's say, at least over 15,000 degrees. 15,000 degrees. And it killed the guys throwing them in there. Now, why did it have to be so hot? Because Nebuchadnezzar was angry. But it also had to be so hot so God could show it doesn't matter how much heat you apply. I'm going to protect them. Raise shields. So Jesus raised up the shields. He was the shield. And no harm came to them. So verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, the name of this Pastor Mike Online non-live episode will be, The Fourth is With You. The fourth is, and who is the fourth? Well, let's ask this question. According to the New Living Translation, the fourth looks like a god. Now, I can tell you that not only is that dead wrong, it's even a terrible translation. Because in the Hebrew text, it says something like B'nai Elohim. Ben is son of, like Simon ben Jacob. Ben means of, he's the son of Jacob. And that's in the Hebrew. So whoever translated the stupid New Living Translation didn't even translate it right. But they had to be significantly different than the others. So they said the fourth looks like a god. And this is Nebuchadnezzar supposedly saying this. That's one of the gods. How stupid is that? NIV says a son of the gods. The English Standard Version, a son of the gods. The Holman Southern Baptist Christian Standard Bible, a son of the gods. Now, they're doing that on the basis of the fact that it does say Elohim. And we know that the IM in Hebrew denotes plurality. And they're translating it that way because they don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar knew the Most High God. Because there's countless other places in the Old Testament where in the Hebrew it says Elohim, and the translators, even in the modern version, say God. God, singular. Because they know that the Jews never believed in a plural God, even though they called him Elohim, and they knew that was plural. So even in the modern translations, often the word Elohim is translated God in the singular. But in this case, they didn't want to do it that way. Which leads me to wonder about children or offspring of false gods. I'm being told that our phone won't be repaired until at least tomorrow. Anyway, Zeus, the Greek god Zeus, had some sons. Hephaestus is one of them. Hephaestus is actually, I believe he's the god of metallurgy. He is the Roman god Vulcan. And the word Vulcan comes from the word in our King James Bible, Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain was the son of one of the offspring of Cain. And he was someone who worked with metals. And so somehow, some way, they made a deity out of Tubal-Cain. His name goes through different languages, through eras of time, and it's changed to Vulcan, which is who Spock was. And Vulcan then was this god of fire. Hephaestus was the god of fire and metallurgy that forged things out of fire. Hellfire. Then you have Ares. This is a god of Zeus, the god of war. Mars is a sort of, Ares and Mars are similar in their etymology. Both of them gods of war. And they named the planet Mars after the god of war. Why? Because it's up in the sky where the gods are. That's why they named it Mars. But then you have, check this out, this is a son of the gods, Apollo. And in this particular painting of Apollo, Does it seem odd to you? Does it sort of look like this manly body with either a boyish or a female face to it? Dun, dun, dun. Again, I don't have sound effects here. That's because some believed that he was androgynous, like Bacchus, Dionysus, the gods of wine and getting drunk and parties and things like that. A baccalaureate is where the is derived from the god Bacchus. And Apollo was the god of healing, the god of prophecy. The oracle at Delphi was the way that you could get in contact with Apollo, and Apollo would give you an answer to whatever prayer you paid or whatever question you paid for. Apollo then would give the answer to these oracles, who were women who all spoke in unknown tongues, and no one knew what they were saying. Da da da. So when you say that he was a son of the gods, I've told this story, but the Kenyans know better. The Kenyan believers in Jesus Christ know that their Swahili Bible is lying through their teeth when it says Mwana wa Miungu, son of the gods. They know that's a lie, because you're looking at a son of the gods right here. And who is Apollo according to the Bible? Revelation chapter 9, and they had tales like this. Is the army that comes up out of the bottomless pit, the furnace. Oh my goodness, we got to look at Revelation 9. Here's the furnace right here, where these devils come from. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a what? Great furnace. Come on! They're linked. They're linked together. This fiery furnace story, this story, especially, because it has that number 5 time prophecy related to it. So in verse 10, you have the description of these devils that come out. They had tails. By the way, these devils had the face of a man and the hair of a woman. They were androgynous, like Apollo. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. That's the sting of death, which is sin. And their power was to hurt men. 5 months. The exact number of days that the waters prevailed on the earth. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, or Apollo. So tell me, NIV and Southern Baptist, Holman Christian Standard, and the New American Standard, which is the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. Tell me then, who's in the fiery furnace? Is it Hephaestus? Is he in there doing some metallurgy? Is it Ares? Is it Apollo? Is it Titan? Is it Hercules? Is it Atlas? Because all of these are sons, or its offspring, of the gods. Who's in that fiery furnace? According to these new Bibles, there's no way you can know. And I dare you to prove to me, those of you who believe in these other Bibles, I dare you to prove to me that it was Jesus Christ in the fiery furnace using any other Bible except the King James. I dare you to prove it to me. You ever thought about that? You can't do it. You cannot identify, because of the way it was translated, you cannot identify the man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as none other than Jesus Christ. You can't do it. And again, their excuse is, well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know who the Son of God was. So, how could he be expected to know? Because he didn't know who it was. I mean, he had never gone to Sunday school. He never read, you know, Holman Christian Standard literature, Sunday school literature. He didn't have flannel graph when he was a boy growing up. So, he didn't know that was Jesus Christ in there. And he called him a son of the gods because he believed in all these multiple gods. He didn't know that there was one most high God. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. Daniel 3:26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He knew. Who's the Most High? Jesus. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. He didn't think that that was a son of some of those gods that he had worshipped. He did not think that. He knew for a fact who was in that fiery furnace with those young men. He knew that it was the Most High God. Not a son of the gods. They're lying out their teeth. And those of you listening in Samburu and Turkana or anywhere else in Kenya, I encourage you to go look in your Swahili Bible. In Daniel 3:25, and you will see that it says, Mwana wa Miungu. That's because the Catholic Church got involved in making the Swahili Bible more ecumenical so that Catholics could use it as well. Which means they practically destroyed the Bible. And when I shared this in Kilimambogo, I'm not kidding you. You could have heard a pin drop in that place. There was stunned silence among those people. And they were angry. And they testified. We will read the King James Bible in English. Because they know English. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind. We read this. The fourth is like the Son of God. Now, why does it have to tell you that he's the fourth? And how is it? And I love doing this. How is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be protected in what amounts to over 15,000 degree heat when the men that threw them in there were burned up instantly and killed? And when they pulled them out, their clothes were not singed. Their hair was not singed. You know, I walk into a gas station and I get back in the car, my wife says, what, did you smoke a cigarette while you were in there? No, of course not. But somebody smoked a cigarette, and I smell like cigarettes. Or you go into a gas station, come back out, my wife says, did you fry chicken in there? Because most of these gas stations now serve fried chicken. Well, no. You go in, some of them have popcorn. You come out smelling like popcorn. These guys did not even smell like heat, fire, smoke, nothing. They were completely and perfectly shielded and protected from the intense heat in that fiery furnace. How did that happen? The clue is in what Nebuchadnezzar said. The fourth was with them. And anytime, I've made this illustration before, anytime you have four things in the Bible, one of them is going to be different than the other three. And in this case, we know that the Son of God is different than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus is not using Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for a shield against the fire. He is shielding them from the fire. He's the one that has the power to do that. How did it occur? I'll try to explain it to you. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we know that John's different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. They say nearly the same words, follow nearly the same outline. In fact, which led some, you hear all these strange things in Bible college, and believe it or not, some of you will get this. The document, they believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the writers of the Gospels, were writing from an earlier source document that was written by a mysterious person. And the document is called Q. I'm not kidding. A secret, mysterious document that they copied from called Q. Now, nobody's ever seen this document. So if nobody's ever seen it, in a court of law, it doesn't exist, because they can't present it in as evidence in the court. So, in fact, the Bible doesn't say that, you know, holy men of God spake as they read what they saw. Doesn't say that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wanted Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write their gospels very similar to one another. Wanted them to. It's like when you read 2 Peter chapter 2 about the false prophets, and then you go read Jude, you would swear that Jude copied from Peter. Oh, I like what Peter said. I will write it down. I change a few words every now and then so I don't get caught, so they don't think I copied it. You would think that, but that's not what happened. The Holy Ghost had Jude and the Holy Ghost had Peter write nearly the identical words. A little sip here. Nearly identical words. The Holy Ghost can do that, people. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic gospels. John's different. John doesn't write about some of the events that took place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're not going to find the Olivet Discourse. You're not going to find the Sermon on the Mount there. You're not going to find those things. You're going to find a whole different set of stories about Jesus. The fourth is different. Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. Out of these four, now don't you think about it, four gospels, right? And we're born of the gospel. We're born again of the gospel. Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah gave birth to the 12 tribes. Isn't it cool? Those four were born, or those 12 men were born of four. Think of the man that had the palsy. How many men carried him, lowered him down through the roof to Jesus? Four. And it's us who are sick with palsy. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And it was the four that carried us to the cross to Jesus. Woo! But out of these four, who's different? Rachel. Now,
you know, was it kosher that Jacob was diddling around with these two maids, servants that Rachel and Leah had? No, I don't believe it. But that's what they practiced, and that's what they did. And so he cohabitated with them more than once. But his love was Rachel. And out of all the 12 sons that Jacob had, who did he love the most? Joseph. And who was Joseph born of? Rachel. Here's four. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Who's different? Noah. He's the one that God made the covenant with. Now, what did these four men do? They were the saviors. They're the ones who built the ark that saved and preserved seed. The ark was salvation. And it was those four men that built that. Just like the, I love the four gospels, just like it. North, south, east, and west. Which one's different? North. In the Bible, north is different. Because that's the direction that God comes from. And that's the direction that the evil army is coming from as well. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places, to me, is different because it's the one that actually mentions that these are, because Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he says, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. But it could be talking about earthly princes, earthly powers, earthly rulers. But then when you get to the fourth one, you understand that it's not talking about anything on earth. These are spirits. Spiritual principalities. Spiritual powers. Spiritual rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So think of the magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, and the Chaldeans that Nebuchadnezzar had. Those four being fed all of their knowledge from principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And here comes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four. Daniel's different than the other three, by the way. Ox, lion, eagle, man. You know what that is? That's Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4. That's the faces of the four cherubs that carried the chariot of God. Ox, lion, eagle, man. Which one's different? Man. Because their whole appearance is that of a human form, a humanoid. Man, and man's different in that he has the ability to think higher thoughts than the other three. See, man can go 2 plus 2 is 4. That's easy. Okay? Lions can't do that. They're going, I don't know what a 2 is. I don't know what a plus is. I don't know what a 4 is. All right? Lion with eagle's wings. Bear, leopard with four wings. Terrible beast. That's from Daniel 7. And if you look in, I'll show you the actual text of Daniel 7. That tells you that fourth beast was different than the other three. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It was different. The fourth one's always different. Look at that. This is your heart. Actually, it's not your heart. It's a drawing of your heart. If this were your heart, you would not be listening to me right now. You'd be dead. Out of these four chambers, Which one is different? Well, we have the left atrium, which takes blood from the body. Then it goes into the left ventricle, which pushes the blood to the lungs. The lungs then bring it into the right atrium, full of oxygen. Then the right ventricle blows that oxygen air, enriched blood out to the body. So which one's different? I would say the right ventricle, because it's the one that's keeping the other three alive. Amen? Love it. Gold, silver, brass, iron. This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, of the four kingdoms. Which kingdom is different? The fourth one is. Why? Because it's a mingled kingdom. Now I want you to think about it. You and I, when Christ appears in the air, we are going to be transformed into his image to be literally, and I mean this literally, the body of Jesus Christ at his appearing. I believe that. So now we are partakers of the divine nature. When we are changed and transformed, we shall know even as we are known. And we'll have these, I mean, think of it. We are spirit, soul, body, new body. Because the old body dies, and we get a new body. And this new body is different than the old body, is it not? Because it's going to live forever, and it won't be tempted by sin. And, excuse me, they can't use a flamethrower against us because it won't hurt us. Now are you getting why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not touched by the fire of those of that furnace? It's because the fourth in there, the Son of God, had elevated them up to a higher dimension, or enveloped them in that dimensional space. That, for whatever word it really is, it is the fourth dimension. In Ephesians, this is where I started understanding this. Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, he's mentioning your heart, your four-chamber heart. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Four directions he mentioned, not three. We live in a three-dimensional world. It's this way, and this way. And that's all it is. But there is a fourth direction. And right now, we can't comprehend it. We don't know what it is. We don't know where it is. We don't know what direction to go in. If you tell me to go left, I go left. If you tell me to go right, I go right. If you tell me to go up, I go up. If you tell me to go down, I go down. That's the three dimensions. But if you tell me to go to the fourth dimension, I'll go. I have no idea. But the Bible calls it height. Height. Think about it. Okay? Think about it. Think about the fiery trial that is to try you. And is God going to keep us? Is God going to protect us? Even if they kill us, is God then going to change us and transform us? Oh, you better believe he is. So in Job, notice what Job says. Is not Job 22:12, is not God in the height of the heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. height. So God is in the height, which is that fourth direction that Paul mentions. And the stars are as well. The stars are in what dimension? The height dimension. Or the spiritual world. They really are angels. They really are. And what's going to happen to a third of them? They're going to be cast out of their estate. The fourth dimension, the fourth direction, the spiritual realm, if you want to call it that. They're going to be kicked out of that down into the three-dimensional world. And it's happened before. And it's going to happen again. Psalm 102:19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven. So the Bible's telling you, height is the heavens or heaven. So think of this. We know there are three heavens. Paul said he knew a man that was in the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth. Second heaven is space. The third heaven is where God exists. So think about it. The earth, you have the earth, the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven, which is the fourth place from us. And is it different than the other three places? Yes, 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 and yes, it's different than the other three places. Oh, is it different? It has a city that's built how? Psalm 148:1, praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Proverbs 25:3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth. They're opposites. And the heart of the kings is unsearchable. Heart of the king. Heart is four chambers. It just makes you think about the universe that we live in. And I do believe that the earth, they said, you know, the Galileo and Isaac Newton, you know, they were great men because they said the earth is not the center of the universe. Now, I don't know exactly, but I do believe the earth is the center of God's attention. And I don't believe there's zillions. I gotta tell you this joke my wife saw. She said, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the dippy whatever, the dippy bartender who's now a member of Congress. How did that ever happen? She was driving in her car, headed to Congress and listening to the radio, and she heard the story. Came across the radio wire that two Brazilian men were killed. And she pulled over and she was sobbing, weeping. And she was asking, how many is a Brazilian? All right. Enough of that. Matthew 4:8. Again, look at this. What realm does the devil exist in currently? The fourth spatial realm. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. The mountain exceeded high. It wasn't a normal mountain. and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, that's Matthew's rendering of it. Luke's rendering of it, the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Because time is definitely related to the fourth dimension. Time is. Think of it like this. If you're laying flat on the ground and you're looking around, how much of the world can you see? Almost none of it. So does someone who is up on top of a 30-story building, do they have an advantage over you? Yes, because they can see things coming that you can't see. Does that make sense? So now think of a satellite orbiting the Earth. Can it see things coming that the guy on the 30-story building cannot see? Yes. Why? Because it's higher. So it could be said that the guy on the 30-story building can actually, in a way, see into the future. Because he can see something coming in our direction, and he reports down to the guy laying on the ground, there will be some people right on top of you in about 3 minutes. Right? He's calculating and he's predicting and sort of seeing into the future. Now, it's not faultless. Maybe they stop for a smoke break. Maybe they, you know, divert and turn and go the other way. So it's not 100% foolproof. And I'm making a point with this. The spiritual realm is a realm higher than us. And I do believe that devils have a limited ability because of their high position to be able to predict things that are happening in the future because they can see it in advance and we can't. Right? But are they always right? No. So this is why God said in Deuteronomy, when they asked the question, how we know who the right prophet is? I mean, you're telling us don't believe these false prophets. How do we know which one's right, which ones to believe in? God said, if they're wrong one time, if they've ever been wrong one time, they're not from me. Why? Because I'm the most high God. There is nobody and there is nothing higher than me. So God always has a perfect view of everything that has happened or will happen. Because he's the most high God. But the devil, I believe he takes Jesus and shows him. That's just me. But I think he showed him all the kingdoms, past, present, future. It says, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The world is not necessarily the earth. The world is, we know there's this world and the world to come. So I think he, in a moment of time, because in the fourth dimension, you're above time. Time is different there. I can't explain it. I'm just telling you it is. So that's why he's able to do this with Jesus in a moment of time. He's showing him everything. And he says, I'll give them all to you if you bow before me. And Jesus is like, oh, wow, that's really cool. Wow, you can see all of that, can't you? Well, devil, I can actually see higher than you can. And I'm telling you, I don't need you. Because they're already mine. Woo! I love it. Genesis 1. Now look at this. It's also, I believe the fourth dimension is related to light as well. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is the first time now God speaks. The first time. And what words is it recorded for us that God speaks? Four words. Let there be light. So I think light has everything to do with the fourth dimension. Everything. I don't know how. I just know what the Bible's telling us. Okay? I know that, and I'll get into this maybe in a little bit about Einstein, but I think Einstein had a glimpse of this as well. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening and the morning were the first day. That's Genesis 1. In John 1, look at this. We know that Genesis 1 says, in the beginning. John 1 says, in the beginning. I love it. Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it says of the Word in John 1, it uses the word light with a capital L four times. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Who is the light? Jesus. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I love this. So think of light, that it's the Word. Let there be light, and there was light. And what did God make it from? We don't even know what light is made of. Let there be light. It was made of words. Words bring light to people, don't they? People want enlightenment, and they go to these New Age places, and they get into Eastern mysticism, and they yoga, and they meditate and empty their mind, and they said, now we cannot speak any words because words will dampen the light. They want to be enlightened, but they want to be enlightened by darkness. And that's what happens. Whereas I and you were enlightened by words, weren't we? God's words gave us the light. And notice there, John 1, 7 through 9, four times. And there's nothing before, nothing after in John 1 that mentions light with a capital L. It's all right there in that little tight little place. It's telling you something, that light is related to that fourth dimension. So Genesis 1, on the fourth day of creation, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. God, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. One, two, three, four. See it? And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. There's many applications of that. There is Moses and Jesus. Moses, who comes down with the Ten Commandments in his hand, his face is shining bright that they can't look upon him. And Paul said that was the law. And the law was glorious, but the law doesn't save people. The law is weak because it's based upon human flesh and human nature. So he said there's a more glorious law coming down from God in the face of Jesus Christ, who shines brighter than Moses did. So you could say the greater light is the New Testament, the lesser light's the Old Testament. You could say, well, the sun is the greater light, the moon is the lesser light. And you would be right in both of those. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night. Remember is what we're wrestling against. Rulers of the darkness of this world. And what comes out at night? Stars and the moon. It, by the way, it's daytime now. Are there stars above me right now in the sky? Yes. But I can't see them. Why? Because the greater light outshines them all. And I can't see all of those lesser lights until that greater light sets. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Why did God wait for that day? Well, he's telling you the gospel. Number one, the light of the world is Jesus in the fourth book. He's telling you about the science of his creation. And I believe that somebody a lot smarter than me who knows fourth dimensional physics should look at that and say, you know what? Maybe that's what we're missing. Maybe that's why we can't figure out how to get into the fourth dimension or whatever. It's because light is the missing part of the... We've never thought about that before. I don't know. But I know it's there for a reason. Now, here's the fourth dimension from a scientist... And I have to make this simple because... As I studied it, it had to be simple for me. I need to get into my stash here of Gold Peak Diet Tea. Best tea on the planet. Love it. A guy named August Mobius, 1827, made the discovery that it would be possible to turn a three-dimensional object into its mirror image by means of a rotation in four-dimensional space. Now, what did I just say? I said something, 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 mirror something. Think about a mirror. The person in the mirror that you're looking at is not you. And I can prove it. When you look into a mirror and you raise your right hand, the person in the mirror, what hand are they raising? I actually gave you the wrong hand here. If you raise your right hand in a mirror, the person looking at you in the mirror is raising what hand? Their left hand, not their right hand. Now, this camera that I'm looking into, I'm looking at the screen of what this camera is seeing and what you're seeing, and I raise my right hand, and my image in the camera is raising its right hand. But a mirror doesn't operate that way. When I raise my right hand in a mirror, the guy in the mirror raises his left hand. So it's not the same person. We've got more thunder. I hear it. More thunderstorms. I don't like the lightning, people. I don't like it. Anyway. So who is that in the mirror that we're looking at? Our exact opposite. There's a verse I'll show you in a little bit. That's called the Mobius strip. It sort of defies the physics of our three-dimensional space And it also looks like the infinity sign, doesn't it? Think about it. Then E.A. Abbott had read Mobius, and then he said, he was a Victorian schoolmaster and clergyman, published in 1884 his famous novel Flatland, about two-dimensional creatures. Now remember, two dimensions are like this way and this way. They don't understand this way. They don't comprehend it. They can't see it. They can only see and travel in two dimensions. So what you do is you read Flatland and then you take it up one level, and apply it to us. Someone, let's say in Flatland, you have two-dimensional objects and they don't know anything about a third dimension, but then a three-dimensional object shows up and appears in their two-dimensional space. Are they going to see it the way it really is? No. They can only see two dimensions of it, this way and this way. They can't see it this way. Now think about what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. The seed that we put in the ground bears no resemblance whatsoever to the plant that comes up from it. So what I buried when I planted my brother-in-law, my dad, my granddaughter, the dear saints that I grew up under in Bethel Church, what I planted in the ground, what's going to come up is not going to look anything like what I put in the ground. Because it's going to be of a higher dimension. Isn't that neat? So he said these two-dimensional creatures called Flatlanders who dare to imagine life in a three-dimensional universe called Spaceland and even a four-dimensional world called Thoughtland. Or maybe it would be Dreamland. Or those of you in Australia, you know the Aborigines believe in a place called the Dreamtime. The Dreamtime is the fourth-dimensional space. Charles Hinton, after E.A. Abbott, in his books, A New Era of Thought in 1888 and The Fourth Dimension, 1904, theorized that the three-dimensionality of space is a necessary condition of man's consciousness. However, it is necessary only to normal awareness. Altered states of consciousness, such as those experienced by mystics and psychics, acquired four-dimensional perspectives. Now, I'm going to expand that. Because in Charles Hinton's time, they didn't know about mescaline and LSD. I believe that things like ayahuasca, LSD, drugs that they call entheogens, and it has the word theos in it. Because when you take these drugs, you now see the universe like a god sees it. Or you then see God or gods. That's what an entheogen is. So Hinton was a little bit before his time. And had he known about ayahuasca or LSD and had taken it, he would have said, oh yeah, I was right. So it makes you wonder. See, there's two ways to tap into the occult dimension. To cohabitate with these devils, there's two ways to do it. You can either learn and master these altered states of consciousness the way the gurus do, or you can just do it the easy way, take drugs. Either way, it alters your ability. the way Aldous Huxley explained it, there's a door in your brain that stays shut. When you open that door, you're opening it to the fourth dimension. And there's things beyond that door that we in our three-dimensional experience cannot even dream of or fathom. So that's that. Huxley wrote that. Jim Morrison named his group The Doors because of that. It's called The Doors of Perception. And I'm going to say this. That when Huxley and who else was it? Francis Crick, the guy who helped discover DNA. When they were experimenting with LSD and mescaline, I found out that they were also experimenting with a drug called adrenochrome. Now, some of you know what that is and what it's about, and some of you don't. But I am 100% convinced that adrenochrome, and let's say the ideas behind it, some of the stories that are floating around on the internet, I cannot tell you that they are true. What I can tell you, and what I will tell you when I have it ready, what I can tell you is that adrenochrome and what it does and where it comes from is in the Bible. God showed it to me the other night. And I'll tell you, I have been like freaked out. Let me move on. So here's Hinton's tesseract. It's a cube within a cube that when the tesseract is rotated, the inner cube comes out and the outer cube goes in and vice versa. Now, does the word tesseract ring any bells for you? That was the power source. That was... Remember from the Thor movies, the Tesseract was the key to the other worlds, the other dimensions. They had to have the Tesseract. And you know what that Tesseract represents? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Even though it's a representation of a cube, the number four, how many sides does it actually have? Six. And then we have Charles Dodgson. You ever heard of him? Charles Dodgson? You ever heard of him? Sure you have. Under the name Lewis Carroll. Charles Dodgson was a savant, I think. They think he had Asperger's syndrome. But aside from being a great storyteller, he was a mathematician. And he was thinking about what it would be like to go into the fourth dimension. And he figured out that it would be like going through a mirror and falling down into... So here's... He's writing about Alice and her adventures through the looking glass, a mirror. Now, hold on to that, because that's in your Bible. That led to H.G. Wells writing The Time Machine. Remember, once you are in the fourth dimension, three-dimensional spatial time, it's called the space-time continuum. That three-dimensional space and linear time are in sync. They're in coordination with one another. I cannot move through space without taking time to do it. And that is a constant. If I go through space, if I take this bottle cap from this side of the screen to this side of the screen, I've taken it through space, but it's also taken time as well. Is it possible for an object to travel from point A to point B without any time whatsoever? Yes, it happened in Ezekiel 1, where the four cherubs went and returned as a flash of lightning. They did not accelerate. They did not take any time. They were here and they were there. And they didn't occupy any of the space between here and there. And they did not take any time to get from point A to point B. Now, if you're still not believing it, I have Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to be able to give you everything that I have here, but I'm going to show you this one, Acts chapter 8, where when Philip had witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down into the water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. They came out of the water. Philip instantly disappeared from point A, and then immediately was found at point B, Azotus, without occupying any of the space between those two points and without taking up any of the time that it would take to go from point A to point B. And when the Lord appears in the air and we're caught up with them, how does it happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, we are going to go from here to there without occupying any of the space between here and there and without taking any of the time to do it. So if you have some wild plan about waiting until you start seeing people raptured in the sky and then you'll get saved, I'm sorry. There'll be no time. Literally, there'll be no time. And that's what H.G. Wells was. Is if you get in the fourth dimension, you can travel through time. Do you think that there are secret plans? I'll put it this way. That, let's say, some people in the military, they want the ability to be able to transport into the fourth dimension to travel from point A to point B without taking any time and without occupying any of the space between it. Do you think that there are some people who are really trying to figure out how to manipulate time? Well, I can tell you for a fact, yes. And the only reason why I know that is I know that the Antichrist in the book of Daniel seeks to change times and laws, and they are given into his hand. He's going to try to change time. And then Russian mathematician Hermann Minkowski, he's the one that developed the idea of the space-time continuum, which is what Einstein theorized. Energy is the same as matter or mass times the constant speed of light, or traveling at the speed of light. And I know this big stuff, and it's over our heads, but all of this relates to the fourth dimension. And it's also the basis for quantum physics. Because remember what Geordie Rose said. The guy who developed the D wave. By the way, count the letters of the alphabet. And when you get to D, tell me what number that is. And Geordie Rose described how a quantum computer works. He said it actually is tapping into the fourth dimension. And it's using the resources that's in the fourth dimension. Now, what are the resources in the fourth dimension? Spirits. And the fact that time doesn't operate in the fourth dimension the way it does in our dimension. So when they say that a quantum computer has the ability to, let's say, play a chess game, and after you've made your first move, to then calculate every possible move that you could make after that, and it does it all instantaneously at the same time, they're not kidding. The D wave. And it's here. This is, I need to get caught up on quantum computers. I haven't read much articles. I used to get these articles from the Drudge Report. And I'm telling you, I have not gone to the Drudge Report in weeks and won't go. Because it's turned into fake news. I think China bought them out. I do. I think the Chinese government or some agent somewhere bought the Drudge Report. And they're spreading out a lot of fake news. I don't believe it. I don't believe a word they say anymore. Now, the basic idea is fourth dimension. I have to move on because this thunderstorm is probably going to knock my power out. And I don't want that to happen. A fourth spatial direction that we cannot currently perceive or point to in our three-dimensional space. A fourth-dimensional object is not bound by three-dimensional space. That's why the fourth in the fiery furnace with them, this is why nothing happens to them. Upon entering the fourth dimension, you become your opposite or mirror image. This is why the fourth is different than the other three. The barrier between the dimensions is likened to a mirror or water surface. A fourth-dimensional object casts a three-dimensional shadow. Now, I've done this teaching before, and I don't have time to get much into it. But let's see here. Four-dimensional object is not affected by the three other dimensions. So if you are transported into the fourth dimension, anything that happens in the three lower dimensions have no effect on you whatsoever. Which is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that 15,000 plus degree fire, and it had no effect on them whatsoever. Because Jesus was with them, protecting them. Here in Luke 24, they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And that was, the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, why did it have to mention it was the fourth watch of the night? Because it's telling you about the fourth dimension, and here is how Jesus is walking on the sea. Remember, fourth dimensional object is not bound by the three-dimensional physics. Peter tried it for a while and it worked. But he stopped believing and he started falling. Then this one, and I love this one. I'll close with this one. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Then he said in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you and I literally are going to pass through the sea of glass. Job said that the sky is as a molten mirror. Look at that! Looking glass! You and I are going to pass through that. And see, when you look in the mirror, the guy that you're looking at, I said it earlier, is not you. Who is it then? It's your opposite. You're sinful. He is sinless. You're mortal. He is immortal. When one day, when we pass through that molten looking glass, that mirror, which is above us right now, when we pass through that, we will be changed instantly. And we then will be sinless and immortal and happy and joyful and clean and no tears in our eyes and all of those good things. And when we come back with Jesus and they get out their fire torches and try to spray fire on us, it won't hurt us. And then they'll shoot us with guns and 50 millimeter, you know, weapons and anti-aircraft artillery trying to blow us up, and it will have no effect on us whatsoever. Because we can't be killed. And we certainly won't be influenced or affected or tempted by anything in this world. And we won't be afraid of the faces of men either. And we won't be hungry. We won't be thirsty. We will be like Jesus. And we're going to rule with him for 1,000 years. And then we're going to go to a place that was built how? Four square. I love it. I love it. I love that story. I love telling the science of it. Study your Bibles more. Open it up and look at some of these things that I've shown you, and maybe God will expand your knowledge of the difference between earth and heaven and the stars. And you hear that? I don't know if you hear it or not, but I hear it. It's time for me to run. Literally. I love you. God bless you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Remember to pray for Kenya. Pray for Michael. Pray for his mother. Pray for our ministry. We love you. See ya. Think Bible. Always.